Our sermon text for this day comes from the assigned lectionary passage for this day, and it comes from the Gospel of John, the 14th chapter. This chapter is in the middle of what is called Jesus' discourse, farewell discourse, which is part of his saying goodbye to his disciples. This takes place on the very night of his arrest and betrayal. So hear these words of God to his disciples who are already concerned about Jesus' leaving them. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, so that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you will know my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father and we will be satisfied. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and you still do not know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. But if you do not, then believe because of the works themselves. Very truly I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and in fact, will do greater works than these, because I am going to the Father. I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If in my name you ask me for anything, I will do it. God bless the reading and the hearing of this word. First of all, let me mention that I intentionally read this passage as it was written in Greek, using the word Father instead of inclusive language of God, which I normally do, and you'll see why in a moment. How do you understand the nature and character of God? I know I ask you that question a lot. That's because it makes a difference in how you approach a life and journey of faith. So how do you connect with God? What is your gate, so to speak, into God's presence? What path do you follow? Who or what is your way into a relationship with God? Well, the historical and still traditional Christian answer is, of course, Jesus is the gate, the path, and the way. And it's not just a modern theological debate, however, to question whether or not Jesus is the only gate, path, and way. You know, if we choose and pick certain biblical passages of Scripture, we can find an argument to support either position. And we call that proof-texting the Scriptures. And when it comes to cherry-picking a Bible verse to support the belief that Jesus is the only way, thus the only way to salvation and eternal life, then the verse at or near the top of that list is from today's Gospel reading, John 14:6. And chances are you're familiar with this verse. It is often recited at Christian funeral services. Jesus says to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Up until the 1960s, When our Presbyterian denomination adopted a book of confessions and made it part of our church constitution, the Westminster Confession of Faith, I'm sure most of you have heard of it, was our primary guiding confession when it came to the theological understandings of Presbyterianism. And it was written in England in 1649, after the monarchy had been overthrown by Oliver Cromwell, and while the struggle with the authority of the Catholic Church was still very intense. And in the Shorter Catechism, it states, "In the gospel, God reveals fully and clearly the only way of salvation, promises eternal life to all who truly repent and believe in Christ." And there's this: "There is no other way of salvation than that revealed in the gospel." Following this up in a question and answer in the larger catechism, question 60. And I remember asking a question like this when I was in middle school. "Can they who have never heard the gospel, and so know not Jesus Christ nor believe in him, be saved by their living according to the light of nature?" And the answer: "They who, having never heard the gospel, know not Jesus Christ and believe not in him, cannot be saved. Neither is there salvation in any other, but in Christ alone, who is the Savior only of his body, the church." You even had to be a member of the church to experience salvation. Now, a good many Presbyterian congregations left our denomination in the late 1960s to form the Presbyterian Church of America, PCA, after we no longer held the Westminster Confession up to nearly biblical status and as the dominant exposition of our understanding of the Christian faith. Yet some Presbyterian congregations that continue to cling tightly to this 17th century theology have chosen to remain, including some here in Eastern Oklahoma Presbytery. And perhaps this gives you then an idea and understanding why there is such a fierce and impassioned reaction by those who hold on to our historical theological tradition that Jesus is the only way, when having to deal with those of us who interpret this passage from John 14 and others differently today than they do. You might be surprised to learn, however, just how many Presbyterians conclude that while Jesus is their way, and their access to an understanding of the nature and character of God, Jesus is not the only way to God. And the result of this thinking, therefore, is that God has not eternally condemned those who happen to be born and raised in a different faith tradition, including Hindus, Muslims, Jews, Buddhists, Taoists, etc. This is the basic meaning behind the common bumper sticker that states "coexist," written in symbols that represent a variety of faith traditions. And there's a picture of it you can see in today's worship bulletin. It means that we appreciate the diversity of world religions and find value in all of them, including the common ground, which there is more than you might think, among them. It means we respect the right of others to believe what they believe without, and this is the difference, without judgment and condemnation. But coexist does not mean that we compromise or devalue our own beliefs. To use a historical phrase in Presbyterianism, it's about mutual forbearance. And as you can see, our own theological tradition has most often connected having access to God with the issue of salvation. And when some of us progressives do this, we are labeled as universalists, since we understand that in and through God's grace, however that works, each and every person ever born all of whom were and are created in the image of God, will somehow be included eternally in God's realm and presence. Yes, that means that we necessarily believe that there is no hell, as defined as a place of eternal damnation and punishment by a wrathful and unforgiving God. Well, that label, universalist, is one that many of us Presbyterians now proudly wear, even though it's considered by our more traditional brothers and sisters in the faith as absolute heresy. Saying that, however, we progressives can also continue to proudly claim to be Christian. For a growing number of us, that is in no way a contradiction, as many would suggest. Well, first of all, how'd we get there? Well, progressive Presbyterians now approach the confessions much like we do the scriptures themselves. Though they have authority, they are not inerrant, nor are they the direct words of God, but rather words of human expressing their understanding and experience of God in a particular time and place in history, not then as eternal truths. So how, you may be wondering, do progressives interpret the words of the Gospel of John, "No one comes to the Father except through me"? Well, it begins by recognizing that these words have been turned into a weapon with which to bludgeon one's perceived religious opponents into theological submission. But where is the good news in that? Where's the gospel in that? In increasingly heated debates, one side uses these words as a litmus test for acceptance in the Christian faith. And it's also a rallying cry of Christian triumphalism, something I despise. Proof positive that Christians somehow have the corner on understanding God, and that Christianity is the one and only right religion, and everyone else be damned, literally. On the other side of the theological spectrum, where many of us are located, we see these words as embarrassingly exclusionary, pointing to this perspective as evidence of the problems inherent in asserting Christian faith claims in a pluralistic world. Now, I wouldn't be surprised to learn if many of you here this morning, including myself, have found ourselves siding with both sides at different points in our own journey of faith. Yet the more we learn about the nature and character of God, and the more we experience God's sacred presence within ourselves and within all of creation, the more we understand God to be radically inclusive rather than radically exclusive. So let's explore now quickly what "no one comes to the Father except through me" might mean if it is not a categorical exclusive statement. And it begins by noticing the exact words of John 14:6. Notice that the author of this gospel did not write, "Jesus said to him, 'No one comes to God except through me.'" Instead, he writes, "No one comes to the Father except through me." Why does that make a difference? When God is identified and named as Father, it is the very concrete and specific affirmation of a particular faith community about the God who is known to them because of the incarnation, the life and ministry, the death and resurrection of Jesus. Historically, Father, as opposed to, say, Yahweh in Judaism or Allah in Islam, Father is the particular way to express the Christian understanding of God. Therefore, the way to this particular understanding of the nature and character of God as Father is necessarily through Jesus. And in John 14:6, the story has Jesus defining God for his disciples. And the author of the Gospel of John is defining God for the members of his Christian community. So the real issue in this verse is not whether people outside the Christian tradition have access to God and eternal life, but whether people inside the church truly understand their uniqueness and their distinctiveness as Christians. This passage then is about our Christian identity, not about access and salvation exclusively for Christians. I close in a remarkable commentary in the New Interpreter's Bible. Gail O'Day, a preaching professor at Emory University in Atlanta, writes, "What is often labeled as excessively exclusionary would be better described more accurately as particularism. That is, the claims made in John 14:6 express the particularities of the author's knowledge and experiences of God. And membership in the faith community for which he writes and which he envisions does indeed hinge on this claim. And this claim has distanced them from their prior religious home. And thus it will shape their new one." And agreed, the particularism of John 14:6 does establish boundaries. It says, this is who we are. We are the people who believe the God who has been revealed to us decisively, but not necessarily exclusively, in Jesus. And the Gospel of John is simply not concerned with the fate, then, of those of other faith traditions, nor with the superiority or inferiority of Judaism and Christianity as they're configured in the modern world today. So John 14:6 can thus be read as a core claim of Christian identity. It is indeed through Jesus that Christians have their access to God. And most of us then can indeed claim that for us, Jesus is the way. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the life. But we can now understand this as a joyous exclamation of who we are as Christians, not an exclusionary doctrine applied to the rest of humanity. Or as author, theologian, and Jesus Seminar fellow Marcus Borg writes, to be a Christian is to affirm, here in Jesus, I can see more clearly than anywhere else what God is like. This affirmation can be made with one's whole heart while still affirming that God is also known in other faith traditions. And that's particularity, not exclusion. Amen.